Greetings, Bridge family, in the name of our Lord. I want to welcome you to this time of worship as we press into God's word and we seek to bring him glory. Whether you're gathering with us in a physical location or joining us online, I want to encourage you right now to prepare your hearts for worship. Let me do that in part by beginning with a question. I want to ask you, have you ever come to realize that when you want to learn something, when you want to learn something in particular about something or someone, have you come to realize that it's usually best to go to the source? Whenever possible, if you want to know something or learn something about someone or something, the best way to do it is to go to the source. For example, if you've ever thought or heard somebody say, you know, I wonder what Joe or Sue were doing. Well, rather than wonder about it, why don't you go ask Joe or Sue? Or perhaps you've been in the place where you yourself have said, I wonder what they were thinking. Well, rather than wonder about what they were thinking, it's best to go to them and ask them, what were you thinking? How about when it comes to interpreting something? What exactly does that supposed to mean? What exactly do you mean by that? Or what exactly was so-and-so meaning when they did or said? Well, again, it's best to go to the source and ask, what exactly is this supposed to mean? Well, if that's true in general, how much more so when it comes to God's word? I want to ask you, with that said, what do you think Psalm 119 means? What does Psalm 119 mean? And what makes you so sure that you know? You see, friends, my prayer is that you'll have the mindset of a forensics detective, that you won't just assume things, that like a detective, you'll look for evidence. You'll go to the scene or to the source. You'll talk to first-person witnesses. You'll seek out the truth and not just accept what somebody else has said or some general assumptions. Now, if you're not quite sure what Psalm 119 means, well, you're in the right place. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I do pray that today we will come to see exactly what Psalm 119 means, and we'll develop a confidence in your word because we're going to come to your word for our answers. I pray, Lord, that no one leaves this time the way that they came. May we see and experience your presence, your power, and your promises. I pray it all in the precious and powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me remind those of you that haven't been with us. Let me just give you a little bit of context. We're in the 43rd and final week of our Bridge family's study of Psalm 119. We will press in today and close the door on this season of study. Now, we've come to see already that we need to understand the structure of this psalm if we're going to rightly and fully understand the substance of this psalm. And I pray that today, as we once again unpack the structure, the substance, and the symmetry, that you and I will come to see that when we get Psalm 119's perspective on Psalm 119, then we've got it right. And in fact, that's the title of today's sermon, Psalm 119's Blessed Perspective. I pray that you and I will walk away from this time with a confidence in our understanding of this psalm because we're going to use this psalm to help us understand it. Now, with that said, let me give you the timeless truth for today. And please press in, because when I give you the timeless truth, the big idea for today, at the same time, I'm giving you the big idea for Psalm 119. I'm going to tell you what this psalm means and then show you how you and I can have confidence in this meaning. In short, Psalm 119 means that God and His Word are the only eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and it's our hell-bound despair. As human beings without Christ, we are hell-bound. So again, let me tell you, the big idea of Psalm 119, it is to realize, to be refined and to realize that God and His Word are the only eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and hell-bound despair. I pray that you will see and know this by the time we're done today, and all through our pressing into God and His Word and receiving this grace of seeing and being all that He's promised. Amen. Well, friends, I want to begin now by showing you the structure of God's Word. I'm going to use a lot of visuals, and I'm going to use music today in a way that I pray will help to till the soil of your heart so that Psalm 119 doesn't just teach you, but touches your heart. This too is one of the takeaways of this psalm. It's to understand, as we've seen in structure, take a look, what you see is that we've come to realize that Psalm 119 has 176 thematic, poetic verses, that there is a single theme, and there are multiple themes that we're to harmonize. Now, if I asked you, what's the single biggest theme? Many would quickly say, well, it's the Word of God. We've learned that in these 176 verses, all but a handful have a direct reference, literally a direct reference to God's Word. So I'm sure with over 175 references to the Word of God, that the number one theme must be the Word of God. Well, you'd be close, but you wouldn't be right. Praise God. While we see the Word of God over 175 times, do you know that 250 times we see God Himself referenced? We see the Lord being referenced. So while the Word of God is huge in Psalm 119, the God of the Word is even bigger. The number one theme, and this is true of all of God's Word and should be true of all of life, the number one theme is the glory of our God. The second one in this psalm is the Word of God, because it helps us to understand and gives us perspective on the God of the Word. Amen. I want you to realize, friends, that all blessings and all being are going to be found in line with the Word of God and the God of the Word. We've also seen in the structure of Psalm 119 that there are 22 acrostic stanzas. These 176 verses are broken down into 22 stanzas, and the acrostic is the Hebrew alphabet. Each of those stanzas begins with the letter in the Hebrew alphabet that the stanza is aligned with. So we've seen 22 acrostic stanzas in the structure. To understand and get the substance, you need to recognize this structure. Now, let me introduce you to something new that you've not seen or we've not discussed up until today. Those 22 acrostic stanzas, they're actually paired up, and they make 11 stanza pairings. It's another form of parallelism. We've learned that this poetic structure has many different parallel forms. We've seen a number of them. Today, I just want you to know that the stanzas are in pairings that are, again, parallel. One and two go together. 3 and 4 go together. 5 and 6 go together. 7 and 8, all the way down to 21 and 22. We're going to see this again today. And lastly, 176 verses, 22 stanzas, 11 stanza pairings, and one God-honoring big idea. Again, only God and His Word will serve as eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and our hell-bound despair. Now, I'd like to show that to you again, but this time through song. One of the songs that our Bridge family has brought forth for the glory of God. I pray that you'll hear this song and see it. It could be an anthem to Psalm 119. I pray it will bless you and prepare you to till your heart's soil, to be ready for the deeper and most blessed understanding that we have of God's Word. The way Psalm 119 shows us a bigger reflection of all of God's Word, I pray this song will open up and show you a bit of your heart in preparation. Amen and amen.
Peel away the veil, sink it down to what is real. Get rid of all the idols you try only to conceal. Your inner self stands on its own, exposed for all to see. You've come to be. Lord, show me all the corners that I have tried to hide. All the ways I've covered over the work. Just can't win. Lord, show me all the corners that I have tried to hide. All the ways I've covered over the workings of my pride. I need you, Lord, I need you, your light to lead me through.
Amen, amen, and amen. Corners. I pray that that song has prepared you to look into your heart, to let God's word shine its light and show you not just what's ahead, but what's inside. Now, let's go. And I shared with you that the first two and then all of the subsequent stanzas come in pairs. What I'd like to do today is just give you a summary. I've gone through each of the stanzas and I've summarized them. And I just want you to see at first how each of the pairings literally fit together. So if you were to read the first eight verses, what you'd find is, here's a great summary. Blessed are the faithfully obedient followers of the living God. That's stanza one. Blessed. We looked at blessing. Blessed are the obedient, faithful followers of the living God. Stanza number two. God's word, will, and ways are the keys to receiving God's blessing. You see how these go together? Blessed are the faithfully obedient to the living God. And it's God's word, will, and ways that serve as the keys to God's blessing. See again, one and two, they're meant to go together. Now, with that said, let me take you back to the very beginning of our time in this series. Literally the first sermon on the first Sunday of 2022. And I bring it to you, I did then and I do now again, from Africa. When COVID had me stuck in Africa and I wasn't able to come home for Christmas or New Year's, and I delivered this first sermon from the hotel room that I was in. More importantly, and the reason I share it, is because it was God and His Word that were doing a mighty work on me and my perspective, teaching me what it meant to truly be blessed. It was a humbling time, but it was a wonderful beginning to this series. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up. Welcome to this, our first corporate gathering for worship as the Bridge family in this, the new year, 2022. I want to welcome each of you to come with us now as we gather for the purpose of bringing God glory, as we seek to find and grow more glorifiers. And I introduce to you not just the topic for today, but our new sermon series for this year. We're going to spend the better half of the opening part of 2022 looking at Psalm 119 in a sermon series that I've entitled Perspective. You see, it's in Psalm 119 where we are encouraged to have a biblical perspective. And in so doing, that we can know that we know that we know that we will be blessed. We will be blessed as we maintain a biblical perspective, as we allow all of our potential to be garnered through our understanding and our application of God's truth in love. I want to ask you, as you come to this time of worship, as you press into this new year, how is it that you are coming into all that God would have for you? Are you maintaining a biblical perspective? Or, like so many, are you being blown around by the winds of this world? Are you being drawn out of what would be Christ's likeness by the culture and all of its pressures? I pray that together we're going to come to the Lord. We're going to fulfill our calling. We're going to maximize our potential as we live out the miraculous and missional workings of our Messiah. If you've come today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage you to embrace the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer is, as you've already seen, that we'll approach the topic of perspective and that you'll see that your potential really is based on your perspective, and not your perspective on the world, but your perspective in terms of worship and the one true living God. Will you maintain a biblical perspective when the storms are raging, or perhaps when things are going smoothly? Will you maintain that biblical perspective? Now, I've shared with you, we're going to focus in on Psalm 119. And in order to do this well and to equip you, I'm going to hopefully help you to better understand biblical poetry. We'll take a brief look at the Psalms, where most biblical poetry resides, and we'll lay the groundwork for what will be in the weeks and months to follow, a deeper dive into Psalm 119. Okay, so that's where we began. It was about blessing. It was needing to understand poetry. And again, God was doing a mighty work on me as I was being humbled and reminded of what it meant to truly be blessed. Well, let's jump in again now to what we've seen and learned in this Psalm 119. I want to show you once again what I've told you, but here's the next surprise. Not only does Psalm 119 have this set of stanza pairings in that form of parallelism, but it is itself another form of parallelism in the totality of Psalm 119. We have another chiastic arch. And here, as I'll show you, the beginning parallels the end. But it's not just there. It's in the middle where we find the arch of this parallelism. I'll show you. We'll walk through it today. But you're going to see another powerful demonstration of the structure giving us insight and confidence in the substance. So we've just went through stanza 1 and 2. Let me remind you of stanza 21 and 22. 20 was summarized this way. Our passion for God's word empowers our overcoming of our persecution. We see this, that it's a passion for God's word that empowers our overcoming of our persecution. And then the last stanza where we were last week, according to God's word, he lovingly seeks, he lovingly saves, and he lovingly sanctifies his chosen sheep. Amen. We'll come back to this, but again, let me just show you what is there in the final words of this amazing psalm. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. See, the blessed are those who have been confident in crying out to Christ, recognizing that it's a passion for him and his word that leads to our being able to overcome, which is only there because he has lovingly and graciously sought us out and saved our souls and continues to sanctify us. Amen. Let me show you again as the next pairings match up and see how 3 and 4 are married and how they relate to 19 and 20. Stanza 3 could be summarized this way. See the reality of divine grace and mercy in the midst of your spiritual warfare. You can see God's divine mercy and grace in the battles of spiritual warfare. And number 4, Lord, in this war, I know I desperately need you, your word, your will, and your ways. You see, it's a confidence and it's a crying out. That's 3 and 4 together. I pray that you remember that it's Psalm 119 that gives us the greatest concentration on God's word in God's word. Again, this is why we can be so confident that we're getting it right, because we're getting God's word on God's word. Look at stanzas 19 and 20, summarized this way. We are to constantly cry out wholeheartedly to the God who loves and leads us. 20. We are to constantly cry out to Christ for hope and help. And in so doing, we're contrasting the corrupt. Again, you see, not just the marriage of 3 and 4, but the marriage of 19 and 20. I pray you recognize and see how God in his word warn us. These are warnings. God in his word warn us and then walks us through the war that's in the warnings. Praise God. This is his amazing grace on display. Okay, let's go to the next set of stanzas. Let's look here at 5 and 6 and then 17 and 18. Stanza 5 could be summarized this way. Please, 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 Lord, lead, feed, and protect us. Give us life, please. And then 6, in the midst of life's corruption, our confidence is in Christ and his commands. Again, see how 5 and 6 marry. And then see how God and his word point out the promises that we have when we humbly come to him with hope. When we humbly come to him with hope for our help and our healing. We see it in 5 and 6 and here again in 17 and 18. 17 would be summarized this way. Remember the power of God's love and his word in our ongoing and daily challenges. It's to remember, 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 remember the power of God's word and God's love in our battles. And 18, God and his word are always righteous, and they're always pointing us to our righteousness. Again, you see the marriage here, the parallelism. Let's go to the next pairing. 7 and 8 and 15 and 16. Again, I'm giving you the summary statements of the stanzas that make up Psalm 119. My words here, but if you summarize stanza 7 and 8, 7 could be this way. God's word brings hope and healing to the hurting and the persecuted. It's God and his word that bring the hope and the help to the hurting and the persecuted people. Number 8. We proactively obey and plead out for God's promised mercy while we're praising him. We praise him while we're pleading out to him for help. Notice once again how God in his word remind us of his praiseworthy promises and the overwhelming power that is given to his overcoming people. Amen. Again, stanza 15 and then 16. We are to be single-minded on all aspects of sinful double-mindedness. That's 15. 16, we could and should cry out for God's merciful help with all of our oppressors, both internal and external oppressors. Again, see the marriage, the harmonizing. This is very important because it's helping us to recognize how God has put everything together, which is going to help us to recognize and understand exactly what he's saying. Let's go on again. One more before we get to the point. Let's look at 9 and 10, stanzas 9 and 10, as well as 13 and 14. So 9, God is always good, even when our circumstances seem bad. What a tremendous reminder. We look deeply at Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph's brothers meant evil by selling him into slavery, and we're told that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Again, stanza 10, Creator Christ has control over all things, even creation's corruption. Amen. Here's one of the Bible's most important themes. See that the sovereign grace and perfect passions of the living God are always in control. Here it's married up to stanza 13 and 14. 13 tells us we are to love and hate what and how God loves and hates. Stanza 14 could be summarized this way. God's word is our life's immediate lamp. God's word is our life's immediate lamp and our long-term light on love and hate in our lives. It's the word of God that gives us the short-term and the long-term perspective on how we are to deal with love and hate in our lives. And make no mistake, we are to hate some things. We are to hate some things the way God hates some things. Again, this is not always instinctively understood. We need God's word to show us and guide us. Amen. All right, well, that brings us, amen, it brings us to the point of the passage, the point of the psalm. Let's look now at stanzas 11 and 12 and see visually how they represent the point of the chiastic arch. We know in this form of poetry, biblical poetry, that it is the point of the arch that brings us the point of the passage. It's true whether we're talking about a psalm. It's true in some cases when we look at an entire book of the Bible. This is in place throughout God's word. So let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 119, stanza 11, And I want to show it to you the way I preached it back in week 18, in message 18. Look and listen to the biblical account of stanza 11.
We must understand the reality of a Christian's call to refinement, to recognize that we are to be countercultural, and that's true at all levels of spiritual development. The warning from God's word is desperately needed, and it's given to us as an expression of God's love. And there is a need, a desperate need for us to walk and work and war in a worship-filled witnessing way. The world is watching. The world is dying, and the ambassadors of Christ have been saved, set apart, and sent out to serve as these witnesses of worship and warning. Listen to verse 81 and following. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. See the refining work of prioritizing your soul over your senses. See the refining work of prioritizing your soul over your senses, your faith over your feelings. Verse 82, my eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? See the refining work of looking out at the world through biblical eyes, seeing everything through the cross, taking it in and putting it out through Christ. Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forsaken your statutes. You hear that? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. That's for you if you feel like a desert. You feel like you're dying. You're supposed to be pliable and ready to take in what is fresh and vibrant, but instead, you feel like you're just dying on the vine. You feel like a desert. Know this, if you are being afflicted, if you are in persecution, if you're walking away from God, you are not going to be happy. You're going to be like a wineskin in the smoke. But I pray, like the psalmist, you will say, yet I have not forgotten your statutes, O Lord. Remember the refining work that comes in your admitting that you're withering. God is doing a refining work if and when you admit that you are withering. Understand that when you surrender in the middle of the smoke and the swamp, God will refine you, and that's a blessing. Verse 84, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Remember the refining work in affliction, persecution, patience, and perseverance. There's refining work as you are serving while enduring. God is working on you. Verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. Remember the refining work and the blessing of hard times on holy people. Remember the truth and love of Genesis 50:20. Oh, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Remember that God is always at work. This is going to have a lot to do with your outcome. Let me show you again the graphic that I've used over the recent weeks, pointing to the power of attitude and its relationship to your altitude. That if and when you will embrace the refining work that God is doing, even while you're being afflicted, it will give breath to your lungs. It will give wind to your wings. This is a huge part of how you and I are being refined. Verse 86, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. Remember the refining work of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Even while you are being challenged, even while you're being attacked, it's the word of God that you need to teach you, to correct you, maybe rebuke you, and to equip you that you will be able to fulfill all of what the Lord has for you. Verse 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth. They've almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forgotten or forsaken your precepts. Remind yourself on occasion of the refining work that God is doing in you through the enemies of your soul. Even those that are attacking you, those that are a part of your affliction and persecution, God uses them for your good. Sometimes that may be the only thing you can hold to, but hold to that truth. It's truth in love. Last one, verse 88 in this stanza. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Remember the refining work in the life-giving truth and love of God's giving of his truth and love. This is how you and I live. This is how you and I win.
Amen. Some of you will remember that time, and others, no doubt, this is your introduction to it. But I pray that you see that there is a refining work that's on display. If you look at verse 84, it's the verse upon which we can put a hook and understand this. It's God's word says there in verse 84, how long must your servant endure? There is a failing. There is a falling. There is a, oh no, I don't think I can make it. It's a despair. It's recognizing and crying out the need for God's amazing grace, his miraculous intervention. This is at the heart of the gospel. Don't miss that. And here we see it in stanza 11. Well, if we go now to stanza 12, which again is the other half of the point of the passage, the point of the psalm, if the first half is crying out with despair in need of miraculous grace, what do you suppose is coming? What do we need to realize that's going to be underscored in stanza 12? Watch, and I pray, be blessed to see and to realize this amazing truth in love.
Let's go to the next stanza, and we see here realization. We need to realize the narrow truth and love of God's word, and we need warnings. This is why God in his word repeatedly warn us. This is why it's a good thing. It's a gift to be warned by God. It's a gift. Let's go to the scripture here again. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Realize that God's word and God's family are firmly fixed in the heavens. That's good news. If and when you are truly a Christian, like the word of God, you are firmly fixed in his promises. Verse 90. Realize this, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. Realize that God is faithful even when you are not. How good is that? Realize that God is faithful even when you are not. And know that his faithfulness, it cuts both ways. He's faithful to bring mercy and grace to the disciples. And he will be faithful to bring his wrath to the damnables. Take both of those truths to heart. Verse 91, by your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. Realize all of the alls in the Bible. Do a word study on all the alls. You'll be so blessed or convicted. But even if you're convicted, that's blessing, because that's God's grace waking you up to what you need to know. Amen. Realize verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Realize that it's God's word that does the waking up. That's what we're told. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's why what we do each week, I pray you do on your own, is we spend time in God's word. It's God's word that will wake up the soul. It's God's word that does the warning. It's God's word that his spirit uses, oftentimes through his people. May this warning lead to your worship. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Realize that God works and saves through his precepts. When he says do it, it's for your good. When he says don't, it's for your safety. If he says no, it's no, that will hurt you. Realize this truth. Verse 94, I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. See again the relationship here between verse 94 and John 6:44. That if you are saved, it's because of the grace of God. Realize that you are not the master of your own domain. Realize the amazing grace that is extended with every warning that comes from God's word. Verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me. but I consider your testimonies. Realize, friends, that every one of us, you live on a spiritual battlefield 24/7, 365 days a year. If you don't realize that you're in this spiritual war and you're living on the battlefield, you will be ill-equipped and most likely become a prisoner of war. Realize this truth. God is waking you up. You're being warned that you could win in this war. Verse 96, last one of the stanza. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Realize the blessing it is to see the world through Christian eyes. Realize the blessing that it is to know that at its best, this world is inherently flawed. There is nothing in this world, nothing that will satisfy the deep cravings of your core. Oh, you can get some highs. You can get some placebos. You're nothing more than an addict to those of the temporary fillings. Friend, I pray that you'll come to realize that it is only the Lord and His truth, love, presence, power, purposes that will satisfy your soul and lead you to the place of living out that better blessing, of being that better blessing, of being blessed fully.
Amen. Christ is the answer. Again, God and His Word are the only eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and hell-bound despair. Do you see it? We had what is a frail and failing crying out. And in stanza 12, we have the response. If the question was, Lord, will you rescue me? The answer in stanza 12 is that God and His Word stand forever. There is an enduring to all generations, right? How long do I have to endure is the cry of stanza 11. And our God endures for all generations. He and His Word endure for all generations. There's the answer. Our Lord is the answer. The Word, His name is Jesus, is the answer. The Holy Bible, the Scriptures, breathed out by God, they have the answers. This is the point. It's to recognize the power of the gospel through the Word for all of life. All of life. Amen. Well, let's take a look now at the substance. And here, I just want to give you six short summary statements where you've seen the parallelism in the arch 1 and 2 married up to 21 and 22, 3 and 4 married up to 19 and 20, and so forth. Let me share with you what could be a beautiful understanding of the summary of this parallelism. For example, when we look at 1, 2, and 21 and 22, I would say that you could take this summary away. God, God's Word, God's gospel, and God's people can never be separated. Amen. God, God's Word, God's gospel, and God's people can never be separated. When that miraculous grace-based truth becomes your personal passion, amen, you will be not only blessed, but you'll be empowered to become an overwhelming overcomer. Amen. When we look at stanzas 3 and 4 and 19 and 20, summarize them this way. God and His Word deliver divine mercy, grace, and eternal victory to His true and faithful followers, those who humbly and wholeheartedly cry out to Him for help, hope, and healing. Amen. Look at stanzas 5 and 6 and 17 and 18, and what do you see? Remember to constantly cry out to Christ for life and a living confidence in His Word, His will, and His way, all as you love Him and champion His righteousness in the midst of your ongoing challenges. This is the inspiration. Again, Psalm 119 is here to inform some, inspect some, and inspire some. Overall, it's to impact everyone. Look at stanzas 7 and 8 and 15 and 16 together. God's word brings holy help and healing to those who remain single-minded and humbled by the gospel, especially during times of intense oppression and persecution. Amen. When we look at stanzas 9 and 10 and 13 and 14, our sovereign God has breathed out all of his holy scriptures, repeatedly revealing and reminding us that he loves us. He hates some things, and he's always in control of his creation, all of it, all the time. Amen and amen. Well, let's come back now to the point of the chiastic arch, the point of the passage and the psalm. When we look at and summarize the stanzas 11 and 12, again, God and his word are the only eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and our hell-bound despair. Amen and amen. Well, let me show you something again that may not be obvious. Look at it here visually, and you'll see that the point, the takeaway of stanzas 11 and 12, they marry up to the exclamation point that is verse 176, where we focused last week. You see how they literally come together, that stanzas 11 and 12 reinforce verse 176, that we've gone astray like sheep and we're lost and we cry out, save us, seek us out and save us, great shepherd, great Lord. And in so doing, we promise we will not forget your commandments. We see it, but notice this as well. It's not just that summary of stanza 11 and 12 that reinforce verse 176. Verse 176 reinforces the takeaway of stanzas 11 and 12. This is how, again, in part, we see in the structure and the substance what this psalm really means, and we see how we can take this away. That leads us to the third and final point, the symmetry of Psalm 119. How does this all go together? How does not only the psalm itself come together, but how does the psalm fit into all of God's word? How are we to bring this into all of our lives? Well, let me show you again on a timeline. If you think of this as Old Testament, go back to the very beginning of time, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And here we see the psalmist, a God-honoring person, crying out, saying, please, Lord, I'm lost. Seek me. And I promise if you do, I will love and obey you. That's the message that we see. It summarizes the entire psalm. Well, how does that fit together with the New Testament? How does that fit together with our lives, you may ask? Well, let me show you. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's through the truth and love that is Christ the Messiah. This truth we see in John 1:1. The God of Genesis 1:1 is the God of John 1:1. His name is Jesus. We're crying out to him, and he fulfills all of the Old Testament crying out requests. He is the fulfillment of all that we need. He is, and his word reinforces the eternally effective, always accurate answers that we all desperately need. Let me show you how we summarized this last week and brought it all into what I pray is faithful focus. Think about the contrast in the relationship. The Old Testament psalmist and the New Testament Christian, you and me Christian, we the church. The psalmist said, please consider my passionate prayers. Well, we get to say, thank you, Lord. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord, for John 17, where you've told us we have perfect unity with you in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for Hebrews 4:16, where we're told that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. See what Christ has done. Think again to where we have the psalmist saying, please give me understanding. Well, Acts 1:8 says you've been empowered to be a witness. 2 Peter 1:3, you've received everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you have understanding laid out in God's word. It's here. It's His word. It's perfect. It's here to teach, correct, rebuke, and train up for every work of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. We see here again, the psalmist says, please deliver me. Philippians 4:13, Christian, you can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. John 8:32 and 8:36, that the truth has set you free. You are free indeed. You've been delivered. 1 John 1:9, if you'll humble yourself, confess your sins, He is faithful and just to deliver us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Think again about what we have in Christ on this side of the psalm, on this side of the cross. Verse 171 and 172. Instead of, I promise my lips will pour forth praise, we say, I praise you for empowering my praise. The Lord Himself has given us the ability to praise Him. I promise my mouth will sing of your word. We say, I praise you, Lord, because you've put your word in my heart and in my mouth. What was a please is for us, thank you. Notice this, it's all in Christ. If you don't see the structure and understand this contrast, you're missing so much of Christ. He is the one that the psalmist is crying out for with please, and He is the one to whom we say, thank you, Lord, for all of these. When we get to verse 173, 174, and 175, please have your hand ever ready to help me. Well, think about Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He promises, He says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, now you go in my authority, teaching them, making disciples, and know that this will happen with me, with you, all the way to the end. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We, Christian, have a witness per our Lord. When the psalmist was crying out, please, we again say thank you. He said, please save my soul, Lord. John 14:6, Jesus made it clear, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one's soul is saved except through me. And Romans 10:9, it's very clear. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe biblically in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. And to be clear, that believing, John 3:36, those who biblically believe have life. But those who do not obey do not have life. So if somebody says they believe but they don't obey, they're lying to themselves and maybe to others. That's what God's word says. If you believe, you have life. If you don't obey, you don't have life, but instead the wrath of God abides on you. So we have again this clarity per God's word. We see again, please let my soul live and praise you. Well, we say thank you for John 10:10. Jesus made it clear that we can have life to the full, life abundantly in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, my favorite description of a Christian in all the Bible. We're saying thank you. You're not only letting our soul live and praise you, but we're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We get to serve you as ministers of reconciliation. We're your ambassadors. We actually receive and carry your righteousness. Oh, unbelievable blessing. Thank you, Lord. Please, he says, the psalmist, help me with your word, your will, and your ways. Please help me with your rules. I want you to look at Matthew 13, verse 11. As Jesus is teaching through parables, he said to his disciples, to you, disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. If you're a Christian, if you truly are the church, if you have this truth and love of Christ in you, if He is in you, you have this understanding. He's given it to us. Friends, I pray that you're in a place where you can now see the symmetry of the exclamation point. Amen. I pray that you see that Christ is the answer. He is the answer to every question, every concern. And it's his word that gives us all of the instruction, all of the insight, all that we need for life and godliness. Christians have received in Christ and can be found and understood and unpacked in his word. I show you this. It's just a quick fulfillment, and I pray encouragement to press in. Jesus told us in John 10:7-11, that we have in him all that we need. If we recognize ourselves to be the lost sheep, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. The goats did, but the sheep did not listen to them. Again, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. They will be blessed eternally. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I, says Jesus, I came that they, my sheep, may have life in abundance, life to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen and amen. This is the message of Psalm 119. Friend, don't miss its message. Don't miss its Messiah. Don't miss its mission. Go to the notes. I've given you a number of scriptures that you can unpack and just pray through and see this all by God's grace and for his glory. I want to share with you one last picture that I pray will help you to summarize Psalm 119 visually. See here back in the Old Testament, like the psalmist, there was a recognition that we need a miracle. They looked forward ahead to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, who would come, who would die on the cross, be resurrected to prove that he is true, and that when he said it was finished, our faith was now given the power to literally have his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he conquered death so that the Christian church could live in victory on mission, that we would be his who would look ahead to his coming, Revelation 22. You would see and know what this message of Psalm 119, what the message of the Bible, what the message of the Messiah was all about, that we could be his family by faith forever, forever. Oh, friend, I know that this has been a long series. The psalm itself is long. Maybe you're saying this sermon is long. Well, I say to you what Augustine said, and I found this in the teaching and quoting of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon quoted Augustine, and I leave this with you from my heart as well. Quote, as far as I have been able, as far as I have been aided by the Lord, I have treated throughout and expounded this great psalm. A task which more able and learned expositors have performed or will perform better. Nevertheless, my services were not withheld from it on that account. End quote. Friends, I pray that you recognize that this was not a perfect series, but it was a passionate series. And ultimately, the structure of Psalm 119, it's the personal gospel, the personal God to his personal people, encouraging us to live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in a 360-degree orbit, always trusting in him and his word, his will, and his ways. The substance, it's the promised gospel. That's what we see in Psalm 119. And the symmetry, how does it fit? It's the eternal gospel, forever and ever and ever, our Lord's truth in love. Oh, Lord, please fill your people with your truth and love. those that may not have been coming in expecting such a message, I pray that they met with you and that your truth and love has captured and cleansed hearts today. May this message now be closed. May this season of study be closed with four songs of praise that I believe parallel the message of Psalm 119. Thank you, Lord. May each one hear and heed your word, because you and your word are the only eternally effective and always accurate answers to our soul's deepest questions, most desperate cries, and hell-bound despair. Amen and amen.
Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Parables that must be heard. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken peace to us. Why will you not listen? Why will you not listen? He spoke a word of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be heard. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you not listen? Why will you not listen? How could you not listen? Thank you.
Christ alone. last word. Your promises will stand forevermore. Man's thoughts and all his plans will come to an end. But your word will be the last word. Your word says I'm forgiven. Your covenant says you will always be with me. And though some may scoff and ride me, your word will be the last word. Your word is my guiding light. Your promises guide me in the deepest, darkest night. Though troubles come and go, in my heart I'll always know your word be the last word. Man in all his wisdom and all his foolish pride puts his hope in only things he can see with his eyes. And claiming to be wise, they became as fools instead. But Lord, I'm banking all my faith in the truths of what you say. And evermore, man's thoughts and plans, they will come to an end. But your word will be the last word. Your word